You know, I was thinking that 1 Chronicles 25:1 says that David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps and psalteries and cymbals. Did you know that the music ministry is a form of prophecy where the Lord is taking the words of that music and the tune itself and just adding his anointing to it, and it's that's how it ministers to us, is through one of the gifts of God. That's how it happens. And so often we're blessed by it, aren't we, as we worship the Lord. We suddenly make that turn that we've been walking in for a day or two or three or a week. Maybe it's been a while since we've been to church. And am I doing something wrong up here? Got a little echo. I don't know what. Huh? Oh, speak out. All right, I'll try to speak out. And then suddenly when we're in the presence of the Lord, we're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And that's what Jesus said that we would be doing when he left and left his spirit, that we would worship him in spirit and in truth. So now we get to the truth, into the Word of God. Father, we pray for your blessing upon the Word of God, Lord, and we do just love you and thank you for the opportunity that we do not have a dearth or a famine of the Word of God in our church, Father. We just thank you for the opportunity of just gathering around your throne. And thank you, according to Malachi, that you're going to remember it, Lord, because we gather together to think upon your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, Bill, I know it's teaching through Isaiah, but we're going to take a little hiatus. It's a little bit tough to continue someone's line of attack on a particular area of scripture, so we're going to do a little topical study tonight on some aspects of the prophet Elijah. And our central theme will be James chapter 5. Pretty familiar scripture. And it's 5:17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You know, Elijah was, I think, an extremely interesting character. Now, by the way, John the Baptist never performed a miracle, you know. Yet he was called by the Lord the greatest of all of the Old Testament prophets. Yet greater is he who is least in the kingdom of God. Now that's interesting, isn't it? There is something about the indwelling Spirit of God in a Christian that makes us, compared to John the Baptist. And you remember from the scripture that John was asked if he was the incarnate John the Baptist, where John the Baptist had come to earth as Elijah again, because it's prophesied in Malachi that he would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And John the Baptist was asked, are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? Are you who was to come? And he said, no, but there is one coming after me whose shoe lace I am not qualified to tie. And it was speaking of Jesus Christ. In all of his greatness, John the Baptist, he was still sort of a pre-entry introduction to those who would be heirs of the kingdom of God. And I'm sure that not everyone knows exactly what that means. Greater is he who is least in the kingdom than John the Baptist himself, who was even greater than Elijah. Yet Elijah was said by the Lord Christ to have possessed, that he came in the spirit of Elijah, the spirit and the power of Elijah. So there was something about John's ministry that just tingled with the power that was demonstrated in the life of the prophet, Elijah. Something about that power, that confidence, that boldness, that found its way by the Spirit of God into the life of John the Baptist. Yet he was not Elijah. Now, it's interesting that Elijah was very fallible. You would think a great man of God like that, that got a lot of pages in the Old Testament and a lot of pages in the New Testament. He was respected of the Lord and in the Lord. His contemporaries respected him. When the other prophets and the other believers in the land of that day, you know, he lived about 800 B.C., probably 100 years, 80 years before Isaiah. And the believers of that day in Jehovah, when they met Elijah, showed him great deference. They would often fall on their face before him and call him their Lord in a human, earthly way. So he was considered the master prophet. He was would be the dean and president of the school of the prophets of that day. And they held great respect and deference to him. Yet, you know, the only quotation by Elijah in the New Testament was in Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, speaking of Israel, you know, Paul asks the question, has God cast away its people? Romans chapter 11, verse 2, whom he foreknew. And then he goes on to say, certainly not. He has not cast away Israel. But then he quotes Elijah in verse 3 and says, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars. I am left alone of all those that serve you in Israel, of the northern kingdom. I'm left alone. And they seek my life. And the Lord had to reinterpret the situation for Elijah and say, oh, no, you're not alone. I have preserved 7,000 in the nation who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And Baal was the main idolatrous God worship of that day. Very licentious, very evil. And those that served him hated the Lord God Almighty. But there were 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to Baal. So Elijah, the great prophet, got it wrong. So we're going to look at that a little bit more in depth. No idea why I'm coughing. I haven't been coughing all day. No idea. Probably should have brought a little bottle of water. Oh, there is? Oh, who did that? Praise the Lord. There's another jewel in your crown when you get to heaven. The reason that I've chosen this passage in James to speak about tonight is that recently the Lord has comforted me in this particular verse. You know, no matter where we are in the Lord, the flesh is always there. It never goes away when you're a Christian. Your only choice is to feed the Spirit daily. In feeding the Spirit, it chokes out the flesh. If you feed the flesh, it chokes out the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's why we are admonished in the book of Galatians to walk after the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the things of the flesh. And that, by the way, that word walk and the phrase walk after the Spirit in chapter 5 of Galatians, it occurs twice. Walk after the Spirit. The first time that it occurs, it means to seek the things of the Spirit, the Word of God, fellowship with believers, prayer, and those types of activities before the Lord. The second walk, if you look at the Greek word, means a few verses down. It means to march, to march like a platoon from an army in line together in an organized fashion. And that has the meaning, actually, or the inference that we should connect with other believers. Be connected with the Church of Christ. Be connected with those who love God. Be connected in the church and walk shoulder to shoulder in your proper place. Now, there is that time of our Christian life where we are seeking our proper place, and that is a normal thing, to be seeking our place in the body of Christ. And we should be seeking the Lord concerning this. And then He will reveal it. We'll find that we all of a sudden are pressed into an area where we say, hey, I can do that. And then we do it, and that area of endeavor is blessed. And that's your place for a while. So there are those two aspects of walking in the Spirit, but the flesh never goes away. The nature to sin never is cured until we die or we pass into heaven at the rapture. So the sin nature stays with the body, and the other parts of our personality, along with our spirit and our soul, go up into the presence of the Lord. The sin nature stays with the body. Now, we struggle in certain areas, and oftentimes we struggle a long time, even in the kingdom of Christ. We want to serve the Lord, but there are struggles. In my particular case, I recall I was drinking and smoking pretty heavy before coming to the Lord, but they went away instantly. Now, that's not the experience for some. Some have to do battle in those areas for a long time, seeking the Lord, trusting Him to finally make a change. And we seek Him with all of our heart. We're promised in the Scripture that we will find Him. Now, there are other areas in my life that have taken a long time, particularly attitudes, other habits, other desires, taking a long time to really be the sting of it to really be crushed, the hook of it to be really pulled out of my flesh. And those things that have come away slowly but very assuredly, as I have sought the Lord in these areas, and it's no kudos to me, because the Lord made it perfectly clear when He was ready for the next step. This is something that does not please me. This has got to come out. And then when I would fail in these areas, there would be consequences. And I got so tired of the consequences, I just had to get that hook out of me. Not that Father stopped loving me. He didn't stop loving me. He just said, son, it's time to change. in this area. So then I would begin to seek him, and I would begin to say no in my heart when that thing began to rise. Now, we are made with normal desires. That's why we get married. Whether the normal sexual desires come part and parcel with our place on the earth. But we are to, in obedience to the Lord, take care of those things before we get married by simply seeking the Lord at every turn. And when I say seeking the Lord, I think some people use that rather flippantly. Well, seek the Lord and it'll go away. It doesn't really go away that easy. There are other techniques. You know, there are mind techniques where you, as you begin to struggle with certain things, you change your thinking. You get busy. You do something around the house. I really think that's why the Lord told men in the scripture, in the epistles, that every man should work quietly with his own hands. Now, if you have a job where you use your brain and your fingertips on a computer, that's fine. But I think, you know, I think that every man, and I hope I'm not wrong about this, but it's been my conviction that every man should have a project around the house. Something to keep him busy around the house. You may not know how to do things. I didn't either, but the Lord began to pull me, allure me into those areas whereby I needed to take care of what he'd given me. So there are those maintenance problems that come up. There are those little repairs where you pull out the screws or the nail or the hammer, and you go down to the Home Depot and you finally buy a real man's tool, you know, something that's got some power to it now. I'm talking about some amperage and voltage. And once you get into it, it's a thrill. No, it's really not, because it means work. But you know, the Lord says, work quietly with your own hands. I think it's important. Sometimes we need more sleep. You know, when my mind is just really gets rattled and really susceptible to ungodly thoughts when I'm really tired. So I'll just go in and purposely lay down and take a nap. And 15 minutes to an hour, I'm in pretty good shape. And things are different when I get up. So the foods that we eat, those types of things, getting into the Word of God in prayer, of course, confessing our sin one to another. There may be someone that you feel comfortable with, not everybody. Maybe somebody that's a good prayer partner that'll keep your counsel and not tell everybody. You know, someone that you can share with and pray with. You know, those types of things are important. And taking control of these issues. And the way we do that is we plant new seeds. If there are tares in the field, you plant new seeds to choke out the tares, you see. So you plant the seeds of the Word of God. And then you accompany it with obedience. Well, in struggling, like many of you, all of you probably in some areas, in certain areas of my life, I became very discouraged because I wanted to serve the Lord. I want to make him happy. I want to, you know, I know a little about the Word of God. I know that I cannot initiate my own salvation through that, nor keep it. Thank God for that. We cannot keep our own salvation through work, nor can we attain salvation through work. It's according to Galatians 3. We are saved through faith alone. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It began and ended there. Through faith in the blood of Christ, we are redeemed and saved. And he saved us through grace and faith, and he keeps us. So he saves, he keeps. But now the victory in the life of the believer. We must approach the life of a Christian from the standpoint of victory. You see, we've already received it in Christ. We are victorious through Jesus Christ. And we can approach life from that standpoint. We must attain and grasp what is ours already in Jesus Christ. But I was discouraged. And I was worried about this, and I was asking forgiveness all the time, and I still do. I think we should ask for forgiveness if our thought life does not please the Lord, or certainly our actions do not please the Lord. The trick is, do not allow the thought life to get you into the action mode. Don't go to the action mode. You see, that's where begins the consequence program of the Lord. Don't go to the actions. If you're struggling in your mind, yes, attack it in faith. Get into the Word of God. Claim your victory. Go before the Lord. Fast and pray. All those things, of course. But don't get into the action mode. But I found myself in a place where I was so discouraged, I began to think, you know, well, what's the use? You know, just might as well just unload it. You know, just forget about it and get into something. You know, and I've heard this story many times from people who have actually performed that. And at that moment came the scripture. You know something, son? Elijah was a man of like passion as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on earth, but the space of 3 years and 6 months. Even though Elijah struggled with in some areas of sinful attitudes, failure, fear, that type of thing. I don't know whether he struggled in the area of sexual sin. The scripture does not mention whether or not he was married. There were many of the prophets that were married, but it seems like every job that the Lord gave him, he was by himself or with Elisha after he was ordained to anoint Elisha to be his contemporary, his helper, his assistant, his intern, if you will. So I don't know whether he had ever been married. I couldn't even find anything in the Jewish tradition about Elijah, in regards to family. But I do know that he suffered in some areas because the Lord gave us this little scripture. And it's very encouraging. But what did Elijah do in response? Or he was a man of great faith. A man of great faith. Now, faith entails a lot of things. But to believe God and to trust Him and to be obedient to Him and call upon Him in prayer, seeing miracles occurring, you know, hearing the heart of God, knowing what God wants, and then birthing that thing in prayer. He was a great man in this regard. And he didn't look back. When he failed and the Lord gave him another job to do, he just went to it in faith, said what he was supposed to say, or prayed, and saw the hand of God work in a mighty way. Now we're getting some scripture tonight to back these little things up, but that was Elijah's answer to any lie of the devil that he did not deserve to be a prophet of Almighty God, a servant of the Lord. He did not deserve his place in the kingdom of God. This was his answer, faith. And he moved into it boldly, even though there were times of seeming failure. All right, well, let's... By the way, this business of like passions, the word is homeopathies. It's like homeopathic. Homeopathies. Now, homeo, of course, like homo, it means same or similar or like. And this word pathies means it's like pathos, the experience of something. Experiencing or the sense or sensing something or feeling something, usually something negative. And it has the connotation as well as holding yourself back from these things. So when that sense or that experience or sensation comes, we're obligated in regards to this in like passion business. We can't use that as an excuse. Well, I'm just like Elijah. I've got these passions. I can just let them go. No, no. The word itself has the underlying meaning of holding yourself back from these things. It's part of the Christian burden. It's our challenge as we are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our response is to hold ourselves back from them. That's the like passion that he experienced. Not the experience of simply giving in to the passion, but experiencing it, holding himself back for the glory of God. And that's our obligation, to experience it and hold ourselves back for the glory of God. And for those that are watching us, we don't know who's watching us. You don't know. You just think you're in this by yourself, and you think that a lot, if you're anything like me. You think a little bit like Elijah when he says, they have destroyed, your people have left you, they've broken down your altars, they've killed your prophets, I'm the only one that's left, they want to kill me. That was his feeling. Yet, he was wrong. Yet, his obligation was to be ready when God spoke, to do the next step. And God always speaks to his faithful servants, even in the times when these like passions come to allure us. We have an obligation. Not only do we have an obligation, but we have the power. We're just not pulling upon the power if we fail and go into the action mode. We're not drawing upon his power. You see, we have been buried with him in baptism and raised to newness of life. The old man has been executed with Christ, you see, and we have to take hold of that truth by faith. So that's our obligation when these like passions come upon us. To hang in there, we're going to look at some scripture on that. Now let's go to 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, that's on the east of Jordan, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. By the way, that word stand means to stand and serve. There shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. And it didn't rain for 3 years, by the way. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is on the east side of Jordan. So in this little brook, the word means a cut in the earth. It's like a little arroyo, a wash. And there, it had water. And he drank there, and then the ravens fed him bread and food. You know, I'm thinking, you know, I hate crows. Don't like crows. They get all that, what they do to the top of my car, we can't even talk about. I mean, it's just like pterodactyl time. These birds are flying over. Hate them. But you know, these birds that kind of seem kind of dirty to me, they were bringing flesh for Elijah. And I have it in my mind, you know, remember the little cartoon about Elijah? I don't know if you've ever seen it. Kids watch these cartoons. And they were going into the king's palace. The ravens were picking up these tremendous morsels of meat and, you know, winging their way back to Elijah and giving him the, you know, the good ham, man, and all kinds of chicken and stuff like that, bringing all the good stuff out there. And I can just imagine them doing something like that. I think maybe they did. I mean, they didn't go and get a bunch of carrion, you know, dead animals that was, you know, hanging around. I think they went and got some good stuff for Elijah. So that was a wonderful miracle. And then that brook dried up, and he was sent up to Zarephath, which is up in modern-day Lebanon. And there was to be a widow woman who was to feed him. And he found a widow woman. She's about to die. She says, I'm about to die. My son and I were going to cook the last little morsel that we had, eat it and die. Well, now there's a hopeful outlook. We were going to eat the last little bit of flour and oil, and then we were going to, I don't know, sit down and die. He said, no, you won't. But when you make that last little morsel, bring it to me first. And all things will be taken care of, and certainly it was. But anyway, Elijah, very obedient. He just blabbed it right out there. The Lord gave him a prophecy. And because Ahab, the wicked household of Ahab and his wife Jezebel, had turned the nation to a greater evil, even from the days of Jeroboam the first, who was the first wicked king of the northern kingdom, even more wicked than that kingdom. Jezebel was a daughter of the Tyrrhenian king, Sidonians, actually. And she from her youth, she was raised in the occults, in the occult religions of Sidon. And she brought those awful, evil, terrible cults into the nation Israel, and she planted it there. And Ahab was a weak man, and he yielded to her because she always catered to him. Whatever he wanted in a fleshly way, you want the grape field, the vineyard of Naboth? I'll get it for you. How do we get it? Well, I'll just have him killed. And she just had him killed, and he took the grape field. So they were quite a dynamic duo for evil there in the northern kingdom. Now, in 1 Kings 18:37, let's go over there, 18:37. Now, it had not rained for 3 years. And the king had taken his household manager. They had gone out and tried to find green grass, enough water for pasture for the mules and everything and the horses. And so the country was suffering. And it says in verse 36, at the last verse, last phrase, I have done all these things according to thy word. Now, here was the great duel of the prophets. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the groves. These were very evil, occultic prophets. And he brought them together up on the mount. And there they had a duel of the prophets. And an animal was killed, and the prophets of Baal, they danced and cut themselves all day and did their thing before their gods. Nothing happened. And then Elijah said, and he cut the sacrifice, laid it, he restored and rebuilt the altar, put that sacrifice on the altar, had them pour large barrels full of water on the altar, on the wood, and around it. And then said, if God be God, worship him. If Baal be God, worship him. And then he prayed to the Lord, and fire just, boom, fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, and the people bowed before the Lord. Didn't last very long, but they bowed before the Lord. And then he took all the prophets of Baal, and he took them down by the brook and killed them all, every one of them. And then he took off running. And that bold prophet of the Lord, his knees became like water. And after receiving a threat from Jezebel, he took off and ran toward the south. And verse 41, let's see what we got here. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Now, already the Lord had promised that there would be no rain. But we found out in James that Ahab prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. Now, here it's time to start the rain again. And we know that he already received a word from the Lord that the rain would start. But it's interesting now, his response to the word of God, and he begins to pray. In verse 42, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Now go look toward the sea." And he went up and looked, and there was nothing. "Go again seven times." And it came to pass on the seventh time that, behold, there arose a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, "Go up and say unto Ahab, prepare your chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." So the word of the Lord had already come. It was time for the rain to start. What was Elijah's response? Went up on the mountain, fell on his face before the Lord, put his face between his knees, and began to pray. Now, why didn't he just kind of sit back and wait for the Lord? Yeah, well, he said it was going to happen. Let's see it. But here was an example of a promise of the Lord being birthed in prayer. Anybody ever had something like that happen? Where the Lord had sort of promised you something, but then there was a season of awesome prayer before the Lord, and you begin to see the signs. God's beginning to move. It don't seem like he's moving yet. But all of a sudden, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand, some little symptom, some little change, some little change in the attitude of somebody you've been praying for. Some kind of little tinkle of money that begins to trickle in that you've been praying for. And it's God beginning to move. And then, boom, here it comes. And the prayers are answered, and everything's going to be okay now. And then you're all of a sudden you're through that one, and you're into another one, waiting on the Lord, praying. And here he prayed seven times. Or at least his assistant went out and looked seven times while he continued to pray. And seven, you know, is that number for completion. So he prayed as long as it took. Let's put it that way, at least. He prayed as long as it took. And we don't really know how long that was. I just sort of imagine it that afternoon. Or that evening. But he prayed until he saw God move. And may I suggest to you, how long should you pray for something? Unless the Lord says no, no more praying. And he can do that. He can stop you. But unless the Lord says no, keep on praying until you see it happen. Labor and be diligent in prayer until you see the hand of God move. That's really the crux of intercessory prayer. What else is there? I don't want to make light of saying, "Lord, do your will." But that's not the only prayer that the Lord has given us. He's given us circumstances. Of course, we accept the will of God, except it says in 1 John 5, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But then James chapter 2 says, chapter 1, actually, 2 or 1, huh? Can't remember. I could find it though. James says, "We have not because we ask not." So there we have an obligation to pray. And it's okay to labor in prayer, waiting for the Lord. Now, he knows how to demonstrate to us that we're praying in an area that's not going to be answered. I know that sometimes it's our own flesh that wants something. Maybe we don't want somebody in a place. We say, "Lord, that is not the right guy in there. Get him out of there. Lord, this is not of you. Can't be." And that little voice comes, no, no, this isn't me. This is my will. But we keep on, hoping maybe the Lord will change his mind. But then finally he gets us trained. And we have to say, Lord, your will, not yours, but mine be done. I mean, not mine, but yours be done. Sorry about that. We want ours, but it's his that will be done. But there are some of those things that occur in our life that require ongoing and wonderful hanging in there in prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. And that asking, seeking, knocking is a continuous, is a verb that means continual action. Ask, seek, and knock, and the Lord will answer. But we can trust him in that. Now, what did Elijah, what were some of the things? This word homeopathies, this word for like passions, what were some of the things that we find in the life of Elijah that might make us think that he had these problems? We know that he had them because James says that he did. But what were some of them? So let's go to 2 Kings 1:15 for this. Now let's start over in 2 Kings 1, the first part of the chapter. The king Ahaziah, who had taken the place after in the northern kingdom after Ahab had died in battle, Ahaziah's son had taken the throne. Now he had fallen down through a lattice in the upper room, and maybe kind of leaned a little bit too far out or something and fell through a lattice, maybe into the garden or something. Some way he was injured, he had become ill. And he was wondering what was going to happen to him. Of course, he was fearful. And he sent, in chapter 1, verse 2, he sent his servants to go inquire of Beelzebub, of the god of Ekron, the Philistines. Beelzebub, of course, is the lord of the flies. Now, there's a good source for information, the lord of the flies. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there's not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? You don't think there's a god in Israel? Why don't you inquire of him? The reason they don't want to inquire of the Lord, and the reason that most people do not want to inquire of the Lord, because not only will they have to inquire of him, but in response, they will have to be obedient to him. And that isn't something that most people want. They want to continue in their sinful lifestyle and will not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have to change their lifestyle. They have to allow him to change it, and they have to be willing to change it, repent, and be converted. I remember talking to a guy. I had gone to some little mini store, and I'd gotten a drink of some sort, and I'd come out into my car, and a guy walked out, and I just had I'm not the world's most bold witness, but I don't mind it. I don't mind too much what their response is. Usually, I guess I'm just kind of got a foul attitude about that. I don't know. But I don't mind saying something if the Lord wants me to, usually. Sometimes, if I'm in the... Actually, I have to admit, if I'm in the presence of rich folk, they intimidate me a little bit. And so sometimes I have a little trouble with that, so I'll confess that sin before Almighty God. But I do. And so this guy walked out, and he had a girl in the car, and he was just walking. I said, hey, I just had the feeling, hey, come on over here. So, yeah, well, what do you want? He walked over, and the guy about 27, 28. I said, hey, I want to pray for you. And he just looked like that. And I said, come on, come here. Let me, here, come over here. And I reached for his arm. And he goes like this, oh no, not in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of Jesus. No. And he just got this look of stark, I don't know, fear of some sort. I might have to change my lifestyle if you start praying for me in the name of Jesus. I thought, well, he would look at me and say, well, here's an old guy. You know, I'll be nice to the old guy. You know, let him do his old guy thing. And he would not. No way. Let me pray for him. When we were in Russia, the people over there were at least genteel enough. Even if they didn't want to accept Christ, they would allow you to pray with them. I just thought that was a wonderful thing. They were just very open to that. They may not accept the Lord, and they may have their own little sinful lifestyle, but they were respectful to people they knew who were trying to do the best for them. As long as they knew you weren't a Jehovah's Witness, they'd always ask you that, are you Jehovah's Witness? No. As long as they knew that, they would let you pray for them. But anyway, that was wild. But in any case, here is Ahaziah. Didn't want to get the truth. He wanted to lie. You know, maybe the fortune teller can help me out. Now, what is that line at night where you can call, what's the name of that? You know, and get a fortune teller and they will talk with you. What?
Psychic
hotline. And get a word from whatever. Uncle Charlie. A lot of people will do that but not turn to the Lord. Because you have to give up the throne of the center of your being to Jesus Christ when you come to him and inquire of him. So, there they were on their way to speak with Beelzebub. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there's a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub of Ekron? Now therefore saith the Lord God, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which you were gone up, but shall surely die. And then the messengers turned back unto him and said, why are you now turned back? He said to them, that's Ahaziah. They said unto him, there came a man up to meet us. And they told him about this. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he? He said he was a hairy man. You know, he wore the prophet's mantle of hair shirt type of thing. And was girt with a girdle of leather, a large belt of leather, the same way John the Baptist was dressed. And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. And then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. So here he sent a warrior with 50 men. And the guy goes to Elijah and said, the king says to come down and come back up to the castle. And Elijah says to him, if I be a prophet of God, may the fire of God fall upon you and consume you. And it happened. The fire of God came down and killed every one of them. Then another captain came with another 50. Same thing happened. And then in verse 13, he sent another captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees. Something got through to this guy before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in your sight. Behold, there came a fire down from heaven and burned up the other two. Therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him and be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Now here is one of those little human flaws in the faith or in the personality of Elijah. He was afraid. He had this great faith. He could call down fire from heaven. And he was using it and calling upon the Lord. And the Lord was answering him because he was afraid. And that was one of the little fallibilities of Elijah the Tishbite. He was dealing with fear. And don't we all have our times of fear, and some of us more than others. I have relatives and friends who have been absolutely devastated by the attack of this seemingly insatiable fear that comes upon people, afraid of new places, afraid of elevators, afraid of life in general. And then, what's that called? What? What? Yeah, it's a phobia, but what is the first part of that? Something phobia. Huh? Agoraphobia. Agoraphobia. And they're just afraid of life. They just very, very fearful for tight places, new situations. I knew a lady that lived in, when I first came to California, lived in my apartment complex, and she would not come out of the house because she was afraid of cats, had a cat phobia, would open the door, look out, and not come out. I mean, if there was a cat 50 yards away, she would not come out of her house. And then if she saw the way was clear, she'd grab her bag and run for the car. I mean, it's just, to me it was ludicrous, but to her it was real. It was the real deal, the real deal. And I have all these friends and relatives that have suffered horribly from fear, particularly agoraphobia. And I myself had never experienced that before, and I went through a period of about 2 years where I was afraid when I got up, I was afraid when I went to bed. And I didn't know what I was afraid of. I called it the nameless dread. I had no name for it. It just was on me, and I could not shake it. And I prayed, and I fasted, and I sought the Lord. I got into the Word of God. I did everything I knew how to do, waiting for the Lord. And I became very depressed, even thinking about checking out. And as I was thinking about that, here's how the Lord moves in the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a friend that he's just a country boy from Missouri. He finally saved up enough money to buy a farm in Missouri. A little $60,000. Well, I think they paid $40,000 for it. A little farm. And he's got a ninth grade education. But he loves Jesus Christ. And he is full of the Holy Ghost. And he goes to one of those churches, you know, where they jump up and down all the time. And he showed up at my, he lives in Missouri. I opened the door once in my house in Orange, and he was standing there with his whole family. Brother, we just felt like something was wrong. Great big guy talks like this. We just thought something was wrong. What's wrong? He brought his whole family from Missouri. They blew up an engine coming out here. Had to buy another engine, fix it. And finally, I broke down before he left and told him. Said, I knew there was something. And man, he prayed for me, and the Spirit of God came upon me and healed me. Right there. The next day, I didn't wake up with fear. Don't tell me there's not a spiritual dimension to this fear. Yes, you can be bipolar. There can be problems in that regard, a chemical problem. But there is a spiritual element. Don't tell me there isn't. I know there is. But and I know that some people without medication cannot survive, and I realize that. But we are a society that is over-medicated for this fear problem. But anyway, the Lord healed me in one day. And I had it for 2 hours. I mean, two years. It was a horrible thing. Yeah, it's my wife. She knows. From that day on, I began to get better. So, when you're praying for people with agoraphobia, fast and pray, and really look for miracles. Ask God to bind the powers of the devil. Go into spiritual warfare. Go into spiritual warfare. And pray that the Lord will not have them take any more meds than they need, and pray that the Lord will heal them. Take them off. Now, there's some that won't be able to come off, and I realize that. but so I don't go overboard on this thing. But I know that there's a time. I knew a preacher, Joe Magliotto. I don't know whether you know him, over in Orange. He told me that he had a guy that was coming to his congregation. He suddenly went into this problem of fear, and he called him and said, "Joe, would you and Nancy mind coming over to my house? I want to take a shower, and I'm afraid to go in the shower." So this went on for a year and a half or so, and he couldn't go anywhere. They'd have to take him places and stuff like that. And he was in terrible shape, and they laid hands on him. They put enough oil on him, you know, to burn up the a tree, you know, enough oil to set on fire and burn up the forest. Nothing happened. Now, we don't know that nothing was happening, but there, at least at that moment, nothing was happening. And we do that in faith. And people were praying for him all over the church and stuff like that. And then probably this was a culmination of all the prayers that had gone on before. So it's not that your prayers aren't worth something. Pray. And even if it doesn't happen, then it is that abundance of prayer that finally builds up, and it can't be denied. And boom, something goes on. So yeah, get everybody you can to pray when you got a problem. Call people. Call congregations. Call this church. Put it in the box out there, and they don't ever take it out. They'll take it out, leave it in there as long as you want it in there. And so Joe was driving to work one day, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came upon him. He began to speak in tongues. And he said it was just an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit on his personal life. When he got to the office, the guy was on the phone. He called. He said, "Joe, it's gone. It went a while ago. I was sitting in my house, and it just lifted from me. It's gone." Instantly, because of a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used that gift of tongues in that particular case. But I'm sure it was a culmination of all these months of prayer that finally came. So these things happen in the Spirit. Trust God. And when you're laboring and struggling with difficulty, don't give up. I know it's easy to say, don't give up. But seek, keep seeking the Lord. Keep making a little quarter turn toward the Lord. A little quarter turn. Just do something by discipline. Pick up the Word of God. By discipline, pray. By discipline, call a friend for prayer. By discipline, come to church. Discipline yourself. And pretty soon the Lord's going to break through. Your faithfulness will not be denied. Now, you say, well, what if I have a problem? And I don't have a physical problem and I don't get well. Then you get the ultimate cure in heaven. And that's what healing is all about. Here or there. But trust God for it. You know, for us, that crossing over to heaven is just another phase of our life. We now have eternal life abiding in us. Then we'll be in the center of it. So we don't worry about that part. We just demonstrate faith. And we demonstrate it in love. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, that if you have the faith to move mountains, yet it comes without love, it's worthless. It really benefits no one except you. And it benefits no one else. So we must, the love is always the channel through which every work of the Holy Spirit must flow. Okay, I've got about 7 or 8 minutes. So, our brother, Elijah, he struggled with fear. I want to go back and just see what happened to Elijah. Why didn't I mark that? Now, when Ahab killed the prophets of Baal and prophets of a grove, and then he prayed for the rain, that's when the fear came upon him at that moment. And he began to run. Verse 3 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings 19:3 says, and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, that's south of Jerusalem, and left his servant there. And he went a day's journey into the wilderness, sat down under a juniper tree, and said, it's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. I mean, he went from all that victory right into the depths of discouragement. And that's the other thing that is prevalent in the life of Elijah. And it's one of these passions that are common to men that he experienced. He was more than once in the depths of discouragement and depression and sort of a hopelessness and sort of a skewed vision of his life. You know, you get sort of a skewed vision of your life. I heard a pastor on TV once that said, you know, I was sitting in my office. I was actually reading the Word of God, and it just seems like somebody let down a curtain of darkness all around me. It just came up around me. And all of a sudden, instead of being encouraged in the ministry and just joyful over what God was doing in our church, he has a huge church. And all, it just seemed like everything looked like it was tubing out, and I just began to think that they didn't need me, and I should get out of the way and let this ministry go on. And he said it just came upon him instantly. And that's the enemy. He just brings these times, and it's like a set of a theater stage. And he just lets it down. All of a sudden, you look around, and everything's dark. And the devil often does that. And we've got to faith our way through it. The least little faith, hanging on to the promises of God without any feelings, just hanging on to the promises of God. Get into the Word of God. Grab a promise. Hang on to it and declare it until that thing goes away. You know, that type of fear, that type of discouragement, where it skews our whole vision of life, has got to be dealt with in the Spirit. Now let's turn to Galatians 3:3-4 as we sort of wind down here. Galatians 3:3-4. And chapter 3, verse 2 says, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by words or the law or by the hearing of faith? By the words of the law or by the hearing of faith? Of course, they received the Spirit by faith. By the hearing the Word of God, and that would stimulate faith and receive Christ, and then they received the Spirit of God. Now, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be yet in vain? Now, here is a form of suffering that is the same word, a man of like passion, that same word in James, referring to Elijah, same word here. Have you suffered so many things in vain? They were saying, wait, what he was saying is these Galatians were beginning to become once again addicted to the and susceptible to Jewish preaching, to the ancient Jewish preaching of the law. And they were moving over into works rather than faith. That's the only thing that keeps us in the kingdom of God is faith in the finished work of Christ. And for their faith, they had suffered many things. Suffered. Remember that word for suffer? in the book of James. That word for suffer, it means to experience, to sensate, to feel, to experience something, usually negative, and to hold oneself back from it, a temptation to sin. And then the experiences that aren't pleasant that come to us because of our faith. Have you suffered so many things you're going to leave now? You've already got invested into your walk with God. Many victories in the Lord, you've hung in there and you've held on. Are you going to sacrifice that for the terrible, awful, meaningless things of this world? Are you going to give up and go back into sin when victory is just a hair's breadth away? Maybe it's a week away. Maybe a month. Even if it's a year away. You've already got the victory in Jesus Christ. Hang on. Why would you sacrifice what you've already invested in the kingdom? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember that one? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll always provide a way of escape. Remember that one? That's one that we all learned early in our Christian career. There is no temptation taken you. No trial, no temptation, no solicitation to sin that's taken you, but such as is common to man. It happens all around us. We think we're the only one. What did, you know, and when Elijah was running from Jezebel, he got down south of Jerusalem. He stopped and he just went into depression. And he woke up in the morning and an angel had cooked him angel food. And he ate that angel food. And he went for 40 days on that angel food, didn't eat again, all strengthened by it, went down to Horeb, Mount Sinai. And there he found a cave and went into it. And he was hiding there. And the Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he says, well, the people of God, people of Israel, have left the Lord God Almighty, and they've broken down his altars, and he's killed the prophets, and I'm the only one left, and they're after me now. And so the Lord spoke with him a little while, and about four verses later, the Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He says, well, the people of Israel have left the Lord, and they've broken down his altars, and they've killed his prophets, and I'm the only one left. Now they're after me. And he just repeated it again to the Lord. I mean, here you're talking to God, and as if he doesn't know. And he's just repeated this insanity. And but then the Lord took him outside, and this great windstorm came up where it broke the rocks. And then an earthquake came, and then fire came out of heaven to just the glory of God manifest. And then this little small voice came and spoke to him. And then he said, Elijah, I want you to get busy again for me. I want you to go up to Hazael up in Syria and anoint him king of Syria. And then I want you to come down to Israel again, to Samaria, and Samaria, in the area of Samaria, and anoint Jehu king of Israel. And then I want you to go by Elisha. Put the mantle of the prophet upon him and take him with you as your intern. Bring him into the ministry. He will stand for you in your house as prophet. He'll take your place when I take you into heaven. So what was God's answer to this discouragement? Now, had Elijah remained faithful to the Lord through all this? Had Elijah remained faithful? Of course he had. He was bummed. He was discouraged. He was in terrible shape emotionally. And he was faithful. And then when he was faithless in the area of not having faith anymore, what happened. God remained faithful, didn't he? And even though he was bummed out and he was depressed and he was hopeless, the Lord remained faithful, and his answer for Elijah's problem was, get busy. Get started again in the things of the Lord. And that's something that's very helpful. If we're down, we're depressed, we're struggling, get busy in the things of the Lord. And get our eyes off ourselves and onto other people. And it helps a little bit, doesn't it? In fact, it helps a whole bunch. Okay, two more scriptures. 1 Peter 4:19. First Peter 4:19 says, let those that suffer according to the will of God. You mean I can suffer according to the will of God? Yeah. I mean, when you come to the Lord, he loves you, and he wants the best for you, and has a wonderful plan for your life, but sometimes he will allow the suffering to sharpen us and to deepen our relationship with him. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. What are we supposed to do in the down times? Be a do-gooder. Keep on doing good in spite of how we feel. You know, the Lord has been after me for so long, and he's finally gotten a hold of me in certain, some regard. And that is to move from the feelings thing to the faith thing. Because the feelings are pretty unreliable. And the feelings go up and down. And sometimes they're down more than they're up. But if we do things by obedience, and we do things that touches the lives of others, anything, reach out, say a word for the Lord, bring something over to that person, mow their lawn, whatever, do something in the name of the Lord, a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord, that type of thing. It helps us. Some way it lifts us. And it takes our vision off of ourselves. Now Acts 14:22, that's our last scripture. Acts 14:22. Like I talked a little long on the last scripture, so I went over here just a couple of minutes. 14:22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, that's pressure, enter into the kingdom of God. So it's not unusual, do not think it's unusual, to be going through a little pressure. And pressure can come in all forms, size, and shapes, and for all reasons. But do not think that it's unusual in the kingdom of God to be going through a little pressure. Our challenge is to continue to do good while we're in the pressure, to continue to act in faith in spite of our feelings. That's our challenge. And we need each other to bolster one another's faith when we're going through these times, when we're learning to walk by faith. We need help, and we need each other. We need the Spirit of God turning to him. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful. And Lord, in spite of our the vicissitudes of life, the things that come to us, Lord, the feelings that we undergo as people, that you are so faithful, and that your goal is that we should love you and love each other, and you've made it possible because you first loved us, Lord. And we thank you for that. Now, Father, I pray for a great anointing of love, Lord, upon each member of this congregation. Father, in Jesus' name, fill us up, Lord, with your Holy Spirit of love. Let the glory of the living God come and rest upon the heart of each one, Lord, healing and holding and helping and lifting, Lord, and encouraging. Father, in Jesus' name, let your glory come, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.